as we read our text, there were two words that should have jumped out at you. There are two words that appear over and over in this passage of Scripture. One of the words that you couldn't miss is the word fruit. The word fruit is mentioned 8 times in verse 2, 4, 5, 8, and verse 16. He keeps talking about fruit. I don't know about you, but I like fruit. I enjoy eating fruit. I know it is healthy. But here the Lord is talking about something beyond grapes or apples or oranges. He's talking here about a fruit that he wants to produce in our lives. We're going to learn something very special today, something very vital to our Christianity, to our Christian walk. It has to do with fruit. I hope you'll listen carefully. But there's another word that keeps being repeated here. Did you catch that word? Anyone want to give it a try? It comes up over and over again in the text we read. I heard it. Abide. Abide. That word occurs 11 times. It occurs in verse 4, in verse 5, 6, 7, and in verse 10. It is translated continue in verse 9, and then it's translated remain in verse 11. But the word abide occurs over and over in this context. Now, the imagery of a vine was very well known to a Jew, to those living in Palestine. For Israel was the place where, you remember when Joshua and Caleb went into the Promised Land, they carried out grapes that were enormous. The symbol, the national symbol for Israel today, is two people with a pole and grapes over it. If you've ever seen the national symbol for the state of Israel, it's these big grapes. And the Jews were very familiar with grapevines because they were all throughout Palestine. And even to this day, they are. They grow some of the best grapes in the world. The Old Testament had a lot to say about vineyards. And we won't get into that today, but there are many passages that deal with the vineyards. And God even likens Israel as unto a vineyard that didn't produce the fruit that God wanted from that nation. Now here Jesus says, I am the true vine. He says, I am the one and only one. I am the exclusive one. When he says, I'm the vine, that means there are not many vines to which you must attach yourself. He said, I'm the true vine. Anyone connected to another vine other than Jesus is connected to a false one. He says, I'm the true vine because he is the truth. He's the real vine, the genuine vine, the source of life and fruitfulness. And by specifying himself as the true vine, our Lord is contrasting himself with Israel. That was a vine of God's planting, which proved to be unfaithful, according to Isaiah 5, verses 1 through 7. But he says, my father is the husbandman. Now, a husbandman here means the farmer. It refers to the gardener or the vine dresser. And the Father tends the branches on the vine. Now, here I have before me a big cluster of huge grapes. Matter of fact, I've got some monsters here. I've got some green ones here. I don't know what kind you like, but these are the kind I like right here. I've got some over here. And you can notice, if you look carefully, that I'm holding on to the branch. Now, these branches at one time were connected to a vine. It was by reason of their connectedness to that vine that they got big and luscious. Let me try one out. Not while I'm preaching, right? But these grapes that I'm showing you today are, I think they're wonderful. As a matter of fact, one of the best juices you could ever drink is grape juice. Matter of fact, Paul even said, take a little wine for your stomach's sake and for your often infirmities. And there the word means fruit of the vine. That's what wine means, fruit of the vine. And I'll tell you, give me a glass of grape juice any day. I love grape juice. I love grapes. Of course, you eat too many of them, and they might make you a little sick, but all of us like fruit, or you should anyway. But in these final words that our Lord gives to His disciples, in John 15 and 16, we have some of the most important words that our Lord left His disciples. While only a few hours away from His death, Jesus begins a teaching about the grapevines to impart to us some absolutely essential truths that we must believe and have part of our life. Because sometimes we do seem like failures, fruitless, not producing what God wanted us to produce in our lives. Sometimes we feel like our lives don't matter very much. They don't really make a difference in the world. We feel unfulfilled. We feel at times like, why am I here? What am I doing here? I'm not doing the purpose for which God saved me. Sometimes our lives show little or nothing of eternal significance. And we wonder, why? Well, it could be that you're not abiding in the vine. You see, we're saved for the purpose of not only attaining heaven and escaping hell, but we were saved for the purpose of having a closely tied relationship with the Lord Jesus. We were created for Him. We were redeemed for Him. Colossians 1:16 says, "For by Him were all things created, that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and..." Some of you got it. For Him. For Him. You were created by Him and for Him. That means we were not made for ourselves. We were made to abide in Christ. We were made to stay close to Him. We were saved to bring pleasure to Him. As Revelation 4:11 says, "Thou art worthy, O Lord," and that's Jesus, "to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created." We were not made for ourselves. We were not made for the world. We were not made for sin. We were made for the Lord, to bring Him pleasure. You know, if we want a fulfilled life, if we want a life that is going to end with meaning, if we're going to make an impact in this world, if we're going to bear fruit in our lives, we must abide in the vine, Jesus Christ. Amen. The fulfilled life is the life that produces fruit. And all of us are expected to be fruit bearers. Every one of us. If you're saved, you ought to be bearing fruit in your life. You say, what do you mean by that? I'm talking today, first of all, about the internal fruit that God produces in us. That's the fruit of the Spirit. Where Galatians 5:22 says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, etc." He says, that's the stuff that the Spirit of Jesus produces in us. That's internal fruit. That is our character. And that's what our Lord is interested in producing in us, internal fruits of the Spirit of God. Do you have those fruits in your life? But then there's fruit that is to be growing not only in us, but through us and outside of us, such as the fruit of souls that are harvested for the Lord. The Bible says in John chapter 15, the chapter we're reading today, and verse 16, "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you that you should go." Now that going reminds us of the Great Commission. It reminds us of Matthew 28:19. "Go ye therefore." Jesus says that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. He's talking here, I believe, about souls that we bring to the Lord. Fruit that remains. The only thing that will remain for eternity are souls. Everything else is going to be burnt up or lost, destroyed, judged. But the one thing that's going to last for eternity are those souls that we
introduce to Jesus Christ. And when we introduce people to the Lord, I'll tell you, that's the greatest thing we can do with our life in terms of external fruit. And then to disciple those souls and see them grow, see them go on in their faith and on to maturity. My friends, that's why we're on this planet. We're not here just to work a job and just to have a nice income or a nice house or to have just the pleasures, but we're here for the purpose of bringing others to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus and then discipling them. And the Bible often refers to soul winning as fruit bearing. As a matter of fact, the harvest terms are often used of bringing others to the Lord. You remember in John 4, how the Lord Jesus said to his disciples, "Lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest." And he's speaking of a harvest of souls. You remember Psalm 126 and verse 6, "He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." Whether they're called wheat or whether they're called grapes or whether they're called some other kind of harvest, God's people, every time someone gets saved, they're part of the harvest of God. And God wants us to be part of that work. Some plant, some water, but God brings the increase. And God wants to produce increase in us and through us. Now, if you noticed as we were reading the progression of fruit bearing, our Lord moves in verse 2 from not bearing fruit, he says, beareth not fruit, to beareth fruit, to the end of verse 2, more fruit, to verse 5, much fruit. And then in verse 8, much fruit. He moves from not fruit, to fruit, to more fruit, to much fruit. And I believe that God wants all of us not only to produce fruit, but to increase in the fruit bearing of our lives. And now I'm going to show you the secret to that from the Word of God here today. Now, an unsaved man's life will manifest his unbelief and his rebellion against God by the production of bad fruit that flows from his sin nature. Scripture says, Jesus said, "By their fruits you shall know them." The Bible teaches that an unbeliever will bear fruit, but it's bad fruit. It's rotten stuff. It is thorns. It is weeds. It's not good fruit. The Bible teaches in Hebrews 6 and verse 8, "But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned." But you know, a believer is expected to bring forth good fruit. Remember in the parable in Matthew 13, Jesus said, "A sower went forth to sow, and as he scattered his seed, some seed fell on the hard ground. It didn't produce fruit, so the old devil came and stole the word away." Depicted there as the birds, the fowls that came and stole the seed away of the word. Some seed fell among thorns, and it choked out that crop. And then some fell on stony ground, and it couldn't really produce any depth of root, and so it was scorched by the sun and withered away. But some seed fell on good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. Matthew 13:23. And so our Lord Jesus tells us that the condition of our heart determines the fruit that we bear. And the receptivity of our hearts to the Word of God, which is depicted as seed in that context. But do you know all of us can learn today the secret to being fruitful? And in John 15, it's very simple. It says, "Abide in me, stay close to me, and you will produce fruit in your life." Every one of us can stay close to Jesus. If you're saved, you can walk with Him, commune with Him, abide in Him, and then you're going to see your life taking off like never before. I believe that today's lesson is one of the key messages you'll ever hear in all the Bible. You see, our Lord Jesus, He's about to die, but He saves His most important lessons for last. And He's telling His disciples a very important truth. And if it's something that if I and if you, if all of us can get a hold of this truth, and if we would draw close to our Lord Jesus, our lives are going to be different for the rest of our life. They'll be fruitful, meaningful, joyful, successful. But we have to abide in Christ. Be close to Him. And so, brethren, this is my proposition for today. Let us draw close to our Lord Jesus in daily fellowship and remain there so that our lives may be fruitful. Amen. And that's what I want. I don't know about you. Do you want that?
Amen.
Do you want a fruitful life, or are you content? Are you content? Are you satisfied with a life that's blah, with a life that isn't doing anything? How many souls have you ever led to Christ? How many people has God allowed you to introduce to Him, and they responded in faith and were saved? How many people have you discipled in your life? Do you manifest the fruits of love, joy, peace, etc.? All of this can be ours, but we have to get close to our Savior. We're going to see today the blessings of staying close to the Lord Jesus Christ. The first blessing is found, and if we could just skip ahead to verse 4, we'll be back to verses 2 and 3 in a second. But I want to go right there because that is really the heart of the issue. Remaining close to Jesus makes fruit-bearing possible. You see, this is where we have to begin. If we're going to produce fruit, we have to stay close to Him. Notice what He says in verse 4. Abide in Me. Abide in Me simply means stay close to Me. It's the key verb in this context. It means remain or dwell. Just like in John 14:2, where the noun form was used of a dwelling place. In My Father's house are many dwelling places. It's the same Greek word. And Jesus here is using that same term, only here the verb form, and He is saying that we need to remain in Him. The word means to stay with, to continue in close proximity, to stay put, to not move, to dwell in something like you would in a house. Jesus is saying this, stay connected with Me. Now, He's not saying stay connected in relationship. For that is a done deal. That issue is settled. And that issue is God's doing. God is the one who brought us into Christ. God is the one who will keep us there. But here He's talking about something different. He's talking about fellowship. He's talking about staying close to Jesus on a day-to-day fellowship. He's speaking to His disciples, who He says in verse 3 are already clean. They've already been cleansed and justified. But He writes to them and He says, as He speaks to them and writes to us, stay close, stick with Me, and your abundant life depends on it. Now, are we really close to Him? Are we close to Jesus when we don't spend time talking to Him? Are we close to Jesus when we don't spend time thinking about Him? Are we close to our Lord when we really don't love Him, but rather our affection is shared with the world? Are we really close to Jesus when we don't obey Him? My friend, are you abiding in Him? Are you close to Him? Jesus says, abide in Me, and I in you. There's a connection here that's a mutual one. It is us drawing close to Him, and then it's Him drawing nigh unto us. Now, the symbolism of the vine and the branches is similar to that of the analogy of the head and the body, where we have a living relationship to Christ, who is the head of the church, and we belong to Him, and we're connected to Him. Would this body survive without this head? No. The head has to stay connected to the body, or the body will not function, it'll die, right? Well, the Bible says, regarding the church, that Christ is the head, the church is the body. And the body takes directives from the head. The body gets its directions, and the brain sends the impulses to the body, and the body responds to the directives of the brain. Well, do you know, my friend, just as there's a connection in that analogy, here Jesus is saying, I am the vine. Now, when you hear the word vine, you might be thinking of some skinny thing. But really, the skinny thing is the branch. This is the branch. As I'm holding this up here by the branch. At one time, I can see they've cut this off from the vine. Jesus is saying this, I am the vine, I am the one through which the nutrients flow, the needed water flows through the vine, the needed nutrition comes from the vine as it is rooted in the ground, and the nutrients come up and the sap comes up into the branch and then produces fruit. Jesus is saying, I am the vine, you are the branches. And then notice what he says. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. Do you think this is going to produce any more grapes? No? It did at one time. I won't count them, but it looks like there's about 30 on there. At least 30 on here. Now, if it was to produce some more right now, that'd be a miracle. That'd be like Aaron's rod that budded, right? You know, there was a time perhaps in your life where you produced fruit, where God used you, where He did stuff through you. But now, because you're not close to Jesus, you're detached in your fellowship, you're not producing any more fruit. That's why Jesus said you need to abide in me. You need to stay in me. Because a branch by itself can't produce anything. A branch, if it's detached from the vine, will not produce fruit. And no branch can produce it if it's detached. And no Christian who is detached from fellowship with Jesus will produce anything of eternal significance. Of itself, a branch is weak. It's useless. The branch can't produce its own life. It must draw the life from the vine. You know, my friends, as believers, we need to recognize our own weakness. We need to confess our need for His strength. We need to see, Lord, I need Thee every hour. Matter of fact, every minute or every second. I need You continually. Because Jesus goes on to say, you cannot produce fruit except you abide in me, in verse 4. Notice verse 5. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. The degree of our fruitfulness is determined by our degree of attachment in close communion with our Lord Jesus. He says, for without me you can do nothing. Apart from me, you're not able to do anything, is what he's saying. That is, anything of any real eternal significance. Nothing spiritual can be done. Now, yes, apart from Jesus, natural man can perform physical functions. Most people in the world are detached from Christ. They're not attached. Most of the world does not have a relationship with Jesus. They are not in fellowship with Him. Yet they can go to school, work a job, reap the harvest for their worldly planting of seed. And in the world's eyes, they're quite successful. But as God measures success, they are nothing. Even the plowing of the wicked is sin, to use more farming terms. Even their righteousness is as filthy rags to God. You see, God has a higher dimension for believers. God has a spiritual dimension for us. We have an extra dimension to life, and it's a spiritual one, whereby we have the privilege of knowing God's truth, passing on God's truth to our children, passing on a godly heritage, demonstrating the fruit of the Spirit, being used of God in reaping souls for His kingdom. We have a lot more that we can do, but Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing. Now, it is true, apart from the common grace of Jesus, not even unsaved man can do anything. Because he even depends on God to give him a day, another day, and to keep his heart beating, and to keep the job, and so forth. So apart from Jesus, nobody can do anything. But here he's not talking about the world. He's talking about you. He's talking about me. He's talking about us believers. And he's saying, ye can do nothing. You who are saved can do absolutely nothing of any spiritual value, of any eternal value, apart from abiding in him. And so that's why we need to remain close to Jesus, because it makes fruit bearing possible. Not only that, but remaining close to Jesus not only makes fruit bearing possible, but secondly, it makes fruit bearing increase. Remaining close to Jesus can make fruit-bearing increase, and I believe God wants to not only produce fruit, he wants to produce more fruit and much fruit in us and through us. Notice what the text says in verse 2. Very serious words here. Jesus says, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now in verse 2, he says, every branch. That means there are no exceptions. All branches connected to Christ are included. He says, every branch in me. The phrase in me shows that Jesus is describing a branch that is connected to him, hence a believer. Because unsaved people are not connected to Christ. They have no part in him. The phrase in Christ comes up over and over again. For example, in the book of Ephesians, in Christ. And here, Jesus says, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. So I believe here, Jesus is talking about believers. And he says, every branch in me that doesn't produce fruit, he, the Father, the gardener, the husbandman, the vine dresser, taketh away. Now you say, what does that mean? Well, the phrase taketh away is from one word in the original language. It's from the word iro, which in some contexts means to lift up or pick up. For example, here it could have the idea of taking away from the ground, lifting it up. It's used that way in the Gospel of John when they took up stones to throw at him. Same word. Aorist tense there. But there, the Jews took up. That means they lifted up stones. John 8 and verse 59. So in some contexts, the word has the idea of lifting up or picking up. In other contexts, it means to carry away or to spatially remove something from its place. Often it has the idea both of picking up and removal. I believe that here, this is one of those passages that people wrestle with. What does he mean here? Well, one view is that God the Father will spatially remove fruitless Christians from the earth. In other words, the Father promptly takes home fruitless believers. This is known as the sin unto death, 1 John 5:16. Whereas one commentator said, as there are suckers that grow out from the plant but add nothing to its usefulness and must be cut away, so an unproductive child of God who persists in his own will may expect to be set aside, and God's chastening hand may even remove such a person through death. And so one possibility here is that he's saying that if you refuse to allow the Lord to bear fruit through you, if you don't abide in Christ, he may just take you away, in the sense of remove you from planet Earth and bring you home. That's one possibility. Another view is that God the Father, the vine dresser, When he sees the branches not bearing fruit, there's a reason for it, and that's because the branch is lying on the ground, and so he takes it up. He takes it away from the ground. He lifts up that fruitless believer with the goal that their discouraged, barren branch will be drawn up away from the ground and brought in contact with the sunlight so as to produce fruit again. Now, a man who tends a vineyard, and I'm not a man who attends vineyards, so I wouldn't know. But Bruce Wilkinson, in his book on the subject of the vine and the branches, quotes a man who tends a vineyard, and he says, quote, "New branches have a natural tendency to train down and grow along the ground," he explained. "But they don't bear fruit down on the ground. When branches grow along the ground, the leaves get coated with dust. When it rains, they get muddy and mildewed. The branch becomes sick and useless." But then he says, what do? "Do I cut it off and throw it away?" "Oh no," he exclaimed. "The branch is much too valuable for that. We go through the vineyard with a bucket of water looking for those branches. We then lift them up and wash off the dirt and sediment that has kept them on the ground. We wash them off and then we tie them up." And then he demonstrated with his dark, calloused hands. He says, "We wrap them up around the trellis or tie them up and pretty soon they're thriving again. When the Bible says, 'Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away,' what our Lord could be saying is, when it's fruitless and it's lying on the ground, the vine dresser lifts it up, cleanses it, and then ties it up to keep it in contact with the sun so that it can once again produce fruit." Now, it's interesting that when he goes on here, he's going to talk about purging. He's going to talk about cleansing. And the word purge is the same word that is translated clean in verse 3. It's the same Greek word. And so God is pictured here as cleaning off the dead limbs, the twigs, the fruitless elements of the branch. And the vine dresser would wash it off. And here he says, "Every branch that beareth fruit," regardless of the amount, he doesn't say how much, but he says he purgeth it that it may bring forth more fruit. Now, that is an interesting thing. If you see a grapevine, you'll notice on a big grapevine that there will be certain aspects of that grapevine that need purging. Certain parts of the limb that are taking up valuable nutrients, but they're not producing any grapes. So what a skillful vine dresser would do is he'd cut off those elements, he'd prune them, so that the other parts of that branch could really blossom and produce really good grapes. Now these are big in size. In order to produce large-sized grapes, they have to tend the vine in such a way as to even cut off some good elements in favor of producing the best of fruit. Sometimes God has to do that to us. Sometimes the Lord has to wash us and cleanse us and cut off those aspects of our life that are hindering that fruit-bearing process. We call that pruning. Here's an example of a vine that's being held up. If you look more closely, there's rope tying it up. A vine dresser will not only tie up the vines so that they can produce more, oftentimes he'll cut off dead elements, cut off unproductive parts, so that it will become more fruitful, so that, as Jesus says here, it'll produce much more fruit. They say a vine dresser has to be carefully trained, or they can destroy an entire crop in their attempts to do what is called pruning. Many invest 2 to 3 years in training the pruners so that they will know where to cut, how much to cut, even at what angle to cut. Do you know, here the Bible says this is what God does to His children. He cuts. He prunes. He purges. Sometimes He simply prunes us by using the Word to convict us and cleanse us. Sometimes He needs to chasten us. God's purgings are often painful. Perhaps initially they're sorrowful, but in the end they're beneficial. Can you think of anybody that was put through trying times and came out better? I think of Job, the most obvious example. He was purged by trials. Job 23:10, "But He knoweth the way that I take, and when He hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold." David was benefited by trials. Psalm 119:67, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word." Paul was strengthened by trials in 2 Corinthians 12, verses 7 to 10. He speaks about a thorn in the flesh, for which he said, "God, please remove this." 3 times, and God chose not to. And then Paul realized, "For His strength is made perfect in my weakness." I think of James, who spoke of the benefits of trials in James 1 in verses 2 to 4. "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations or testings, knowing this, that the trying of your faith produces patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing," meaning lacking in nothing. So God will often purge us to make us better. God may use trials and hardships and difficulties to make us better. Having said that the Father cleanses off fruitless elements, Jesus now states in verse 3 that the disciples were already clean through the word that Christ had given them. He says, "Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you." The Bible speaks about the washing of water by the word. The word cleansed them, and the disciples, not Judas. Judas is gone. But here, these disciples have been cleansed by the word, the gospel, that Jesus spoke to them. So positionally, they're clean in the sight of God. They are justified, and so are you if you are a believer. Positionally, they are just as if they had never sinned. They are cleansed. They are pure in the sight of God. However, they, like all of us, still need to receive periodic cleansings so that we can become more fruitful. As we go through life, the dirt will accumulate. The things of the world need to be washed off of us, perhaps even snipped away, so that we will produce more fruit for our Lord. And so do you see what the Bible says here? "You stay close to me," Jesus says, "and you'll produce fruit. You stay close to me and you may produce more fruit." And sometimes the closest people to God sometimes have trials, and people say, "Why are they undergoing those trials, man? They're so godly. They're holy people. And you would think so-and-so would have a trial like that because, man, they need it." But you know, I believe that God reserves the best for His special work. And those closest to Him are often those that, like Job, that get the special prunings so that they become the best of fruit bearers for Jesus. So you may be a godly person today undergoing some trials. Don't get discouraged. God has a good purpose in it if you let Him do His work. Because as those elements, like that little extra up there, are snipped off and fall to the ground, the end result is more fruitfulness. And God doesn't want us just to bear fruit. He wants us to bear more fruit, much fruit in our lives. We also see, thirdly, that remaining close to Jesus avoids the risk of being rendered useless. Look at verse 6. Jesus says, If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. Now the question here in verse 6 is this: is Jesus speaking here of a believer or a non-believer? If it's a non-believer, then Jesus would be referring to an apostate, one who abandons his profession but never possessed salvation. There are others who would say, particularly those who believe that believers can lose their salvation, they would say that this is a saved man who loses his salvation due to his desire to depart from Christ, and he ends up in the flames of hell. However, that interpretation contradicts much of the Bible, and it definitely contradicts the doctrine of eternal security of salvation, and it would really make the retaining of our salvation dependent upon our efforts to abide. And we know that salvation is not of us, it is all of God. We know that salvation, the retaining of our salvation is not dependent upon how hard we clutch onto the vine. Our fruitfulness is, however, it's my view that Jesus here is referring to a believer, but one who is rendered useless. One who is rendered of no value to God. God cannot produce in them or through them. They are put on a shelf. They are a castaway and set aside to dry up and waste away. Paul feared that. Even the great apostle Paul feared being rendered useless. He says in 1 Corinthians 9:27, "But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that after by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." What does that mean? He feared being of no value to Jesus. He feared being put on a shelf, being rendered useless. Jesus warned against people becoming useless in Matthew 5:13, where he said, "Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men." A believer who's saved has salt in him. But through sin, he becomes desalted. He no longer has a pungent testimony. He no longer has a distinctive flavor about his lifestyle. He's not different than the world anymore. And therefore, he is rendered useless, like saltless salt, thrown out on the street. But do you know, God doesn't want us to be that way. And so that's why Jesus said, "You need to stay close to me. You need to abide in me. If you don't, you will be like someone cast forth like a branch, and you'll wither up, you will dry up. If a man abide not in me," in other words, if the person detaches himself, Jesus doesn't detach people from himself. Jesus, the vine doesn't say, "Okay, branch, I get rid of the whole branch, clip." No. The Bible doesn't teach God clips off branches. He clips off other stuff, but not the whole branch. He wants you to stay connected. But if you choose not to have that close, intimate fellowship with Jesus, a detachment occurs. You say, how does that happen in real life? Well, a believer loses his focus. The things of the world cause him to wander. The allurement of the world becomes more important than closeness to Jesus. The appetites of the flesh become more important than closeness to Jesus. The deceptions of the devil become more important and take the heart away. It is a known fact that apart from producing grapes, the vine has no use except to be burned for fuel. Ezekiel 15, verse 6. Now notice he says here in verse 6, "And men gather them," the "them" refers to the withered branches, "and cast them into the fire, and they are burned." Now the reference to fire here is not a reference to the man, but to the dry sticks in this analogy. And it needs not necessarily apply to the man who is likened unto the dry stick, but is simply a hypothetical situation in which Jesus tells us what happens to useless branches. They're burned. And we need not press every detail of a metaphor and give it immediate personal application. However, if there is a sense in which the believer enters fire, it is in this sense. At the Bema Seat, 1 Corinthians 3, verses 11 to 15, the Bible teaches that one day your works will be made manifest, for the day shall declare it. And the Bible says that your works will go through a fire. You will go through a fire. And in that fire, your works will be either gold, silver, precious stone, or wood, hay, and stubble. They will either endure the flame or they will be burnt up. But you yourself shall be saved, yet so as by fire, if you're a true Christian. And so our Lord warns us that there is coming a purging day. There is coming a day of flames. Yes, even for the believer, not to throw you into the lake of fire, but that you would go into the flames of judgment and be tested there to see what you did in this life that was done in Christ through abiding in Him. Well, we notice another reason, and that's a serious one by itself. None of us would want to be rendered useless. But let me give you another reason why we need to stay close to Jesus on a daily basis. Remaining close to Jesus is the secret to receiving answers to prayer. All of us want answers to prayer. I want answers to prayer. I want God to I want to see God work. Many of you have said, I prayed, I don't get what I asked for. One reason could be it wasn't the will of God. Another reason could be you're not abiding in Christ. You're not close to Him. So you're asking for things that are totally unbiblical, totally not the will of God for you. Notice in verse 7, if ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Now that's amazing. You will be able to ask for anything you want, and you will get it. How's that possible? If your want is the same as His want, how does my want become His want? When you're close to Jesus, your heart will beat with His heart. When you're close to Jesus, you will march in step with His steps. When you're close to Jesus, your mind and your soul will be knit to the Lord. And your heart and your mind will be filled with God's Word so that you will be on God's wavelength. You will think like Him. And therefore, when you say, Lord, I need something, whatever it is you ask for, you're going to get it. Guaranteed. How do you know? Because you are in such tune with God, you are so walking close to the Lord and His Word is filling your life that you utter that which He wanted for you to begin with. And every prayer you ask gets answered. This principle of being close to the Lord and receiving what you asked for is also found in Psalm 37, verse 4. Where the Bible says, delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. People have said, I claim that verse, it doesn't work. God hasn't given me the desires of my heart. And yet the Bible promised to give me the desires of my heart. What I do then is I focus on the first part of that verse. Delight yourself in the Lord. They miss that part. That's the condition. You have to delight yourself in the Lord before you're going to get the desires of your heart. Because when you delight yourself in Him, He is your delight. He is your joy. And therefore, the desires of your heart will be that which He desires. 1 John 5:14 conveys a similar promise. And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. Most of our requests, many times, are unbiblical. It's sort of like an immature child asking his father or mother for something, and the parent knows it's not best for him. I can't give him that. Stephen says, I want the keys to the car. You're not getting any keys to any car. You get a matchbox car. That's about it. You're not getting keys to the car. He would not ask that. He knows I'm not giving it. But you see, he's not ready for that, right? There are many times we'll ask for things prematurely. We're not mature enough for it. We don't get it. There are things we ask for that are purely unbiblical. Like the person who's married and prays, "Oh God, lead me to a good Christian woman." Forget about it. Forget about it. That's not God's will. And like somebody also who perhaps is detached, and yet they, despite God's clear statements about being unequally yoked together with unbelievers, they date or court a non-believer. "Oh God, bless this marriage. Bless this relationship." You're outside the will of God. How can God bless something that is diametrically opposed to His Word? See, many times we are not, our hearts don't beat with His heart. We're not on the same wavelength. And the reason is we're not close to Jesus. We don't spend time with Him. We don't fellowship with Him. We don't pray to Him. We just go through our life distracted and preoccupied and focused on other things. Jesus says, you want answers to your prayer? You have to abide in me and my word in you. Which is more than just simply skimming through the Bible. It's having that word stay in you. It's memory, Bible meditation. Thinking about the scripture. Having meaningful devotions. But we also find another benefit to remaining close to Jesus. It's found in verse 8. When we abide in Him, we produce fruit that ends up glorifying God. God is glorified by your fruitfulness. Look at verse 8. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. How do you bear fruit? You tell me. We've said it all through the message. Abiding in Him. When you abide in Him, you bear much fruit. What's the result of bearing much fruit? The Father being glorified. We'll look at that one in a second. Being a disciple. But here he says that God will be glorified. See, it is the Father's Spirit who produces the fruit. Therefore, He receives the glory. He gets the credit, the honor, the praise when that fruit is produced. See, God is made to shine when we are fruitful. That's what it means to glorify God. God is made to shine through the testimony of somebody whose life produces fruit. By the way, that's why we're on the earth, to glorify God. Isn't that the ultimate purpose of man? The ultimate purpose of man is to know God and to glorify Him forever. See, the Bible here teaches that God is praised and honored. He's made to shine when His people abide in Christ and produce much fruit. God's not glorified by fruitlessness. God's not glorified by dead Christianity and dead Christians that live a morbid life where there's no joy, there's no victory, there's no discipleship in anybody else's life, there's no souls won to the Lord through their life. But God is glorified when we bear much fruit in every way, both internal fruits of the Spirit, external fruits in the lives of others. Notice also, remaining close to Jesus not only brings glory to the Father, but it makes you a real disciple. Remaining close to Jesus makes you a real disciple. He says at the end of verse 8, "So shall ye be my disciples." Say, what does he mean? He means by you bearing much fruit, you abiding in me and then producing fruit. He says, and then you will become my disciples. It's a future tense, middle voice verb. You will become my disciples. That tells me a believer is not necessarily a disciple in this sense of the term. You become a believer by faith, but you become a disciple by fruit.
One who follows the disciplines of his master, who stays in touch with the master, who is close to the teacher, Jesus, is the one who becomes a real disciple. And I believe Jesus wants all of us to be not merely Christians or believers, but disciples, which really is a Christian, Christ-like one. He wants all of us to be true disciples. And that happens when we bear fruit through abiding in Him. We sing a song, it's a convicting hymn. It talks about when we die and go to heaven, must I go and empty-handed? Must I meet my Savior so? Not one soul with which to greet Him. Must I empty-handed go? And so many people are content going to heaven. I'm going to go to heaven, but going empty-handed. That's a terrible life. What a waste. None of us want that. We want fruit in our life. We want fruit to bring to heaven. The only way to get it is to get close again to our Lord Jesus, that we might be fruitful. You say, how can I get close? I want to get close, Pastor Sawyer. The Lord showed me I've got to abide in Him today. First, you need to repent of any sin. Repent of any sin. That's confession to God. Then you need to get back to prayer. That's communion. Then you need to submit to His will. That's consecration. We need to confess, commune, and consecrate to the Lord. To break through to abiding. We need to deepen the quality of our devoted time with God. As Wilkinson writes, he says, we need to set apart the kind of time that will build relationship. And of course, that's going to require more than a quick 5-minute devotion before you hit the sack at night. We need to set apart the kind of time that will build relationship. Also, we need to savor God's Word to us. Not just skim the Word, but savor it, think about it, meditate on it. Let it abide in us. Then we need to talk and listen to a person. God is a person. He's personal. He wants us to walk with Him. And then he recommends that we keep a daily written record of what God is doing in your life. We don't do that. We don't have time to do that because we don't take time to do the first things. Spending quality time with God. And then he says, we need to break through to abiding, and to do that I must broaden my devotional time, taking it from a morning appointment to an all-day attentiveness to His presence. It has to move beyond just a period of time to a daily 24/7 walk with God, that we're close to Him all day long, talking with Him, and not allowing sin to break off that fellowship. But I'll tell you this, and I know after studying this and after giving this, there's so much more that needs to be said. This is a key topic to the Christian life. Drawing close to Jesus, the secret to fruitfulness. May the Lord help us to just say today, Lord, I want to get close to You again. I'd like everybody to bow your head and close your eyes for a moment. This message was aimed at Christians today, those that know the Lord as their Savior. But I know I'm speaking to some in here that perhaps don't have that connection to the vine. You're not in Him to begin with. You can't abide in Him because you've never been in Him. And your fruitless life has manifested your rebellion against Him. But perhaps God's Spirit today has convicted you of your need to come to Jesus for salvation. My friend, he's a call away. If you say, Jesus, save my soul from hell. I repent of my sin and trust you as my Savior. I believe you died for me and rose again. I put my faith in you today. If you will call out to Jesus, he'll save you. And you'll become in him. You will be in Christ. But then, as a believer, you need to remain close to him. Daily dwell in his presence. Fellowship with the one who bought you. You know, if there was ever a time in your life where you felt closer to God than you are today, then you're backslidden. Can a believer backslide? Yes, in this sense, that he's not abiding in close fellowship with Jesus. The relationship is there. You are clean through the word which he spoke to you. You're cleansed, positionally. But practically, your life is on the ground, collecting the debris of the world. The sediment of sin has fallen upon the leaves of your life, and you can't get up. But praise God, the vine dresser comes and lifts us up, washes us off, ties us upright so that we can be exposed to the sun, and then we begin producing fruit. Would you ask the Lord to give you that close walk with him once again? Call out to him, my dear Christian friend, and say, Lord Jesus, forgive me for being detached from you for so long. Forgive me for not abiding in close fellowship with you. Forgive me for allowing the world or the things of the world to draw my attention away from you. I long for that closeness with you once again. Let me draw close to you today. Let me talk to you every day. Let me know you personally. Let our steps be one. Let our thoughts be one. Cause us, dear Lord, to experience that intimate, close walk with you so that we may produce fruit, so that the Father would be glorified, and so that we would be real disciples of yours. Thank you, Lord, for hearing our prayer. We ask for this blessing in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Let us take our hymn book.